Messiah's Branch Broadcast, a one-hour prophecy program on the American Voice Radio Network, featuring Pastor Dan of the Messiah's Branch Ministry. And now, here's Pastor Dan.
Greetings, saints, and welcome to the Messiah's Branch Prophecy Hour. We are broadcasting live from the Flint Hills of Kansas, and we're on the American Voice Radio Network. Today's date is June 9th, 2016. Saints, the world is in turmoil. Most just do not realize it, but we are in that time of the end, and that's the time before Messiah's glorious return. So it's time to get out of sin, the world, and look to the holy city. Look to the one who suffered and died for you. Hear the sound of the shofar. Heed the warning. Get right now before it's too late. Please make this choice tonight. If you need help after this program, call me. I'll pray for you or with you. If you get the machine, please leave your name, your number, your prayer request, and or message. The phone number, of course, 620-878-4682. 620-878-4682. An emergency, my cell phone number is 316-619-4886. And remember, I have my email on most all the time. So if you can't get me by phone, you can send me an email with your phone number on it. And you don't even have to state your prayer request. Just tell me, you know, what do you say? Prayer request. Give me your phone number and your name, and I will call you back. But if you want to give me that prayer request, I'll print it out, take it to the mission church, and when we have service on Friday night, we will, when we get the prayer circle, we'll anoint it with oil, and we will pray over it and then send it back to you if you include an address. But what we won't do with that address, we will not be sending you any solicitations, newsletters, or anything such in order to beg money out of you. We just don't do that. The only place that we beg for money, technically, is on radio. Anyway, you can always find updates for the breaking news, our ministry, radio program archives, and our mailing address at our blog, which is simply prophecyhour.com. That's prophecyhour.com. And remember, we are a national satellite program, which is simulcast live on the net internationally. So pray about supporting airtime. And the Wichita Mission Church, by the way, is now in its 17th year of operation. Our program archives can be found at prophecyhour.com. Like I said, all contact information, everything can be found there. On another note, I want to thank our listener base that is worldwide in places like Beijing, China, Accra, Guyana, Kaduna, Nigeria, Cali, Colombia, Paris, France, Dubai, United Arab Emirates. You can imagine who might be listening over there. San Jose, California, Newark, New Jersey, New York, New York, Dallas, Texas, Plano, Texas, Denver, Colorado, Chicago, Illinois, as well as Wichita, Kansas, which still remains the largest group of listeners to our radio programs when they do get the podcast later tonight. That's from looking at our podcast site. And folks, we found out also you can find End Time Radio by Messiah's Branch on Google Play now also. So there's that way you can listen. There's many ways that you can listen to our program. Now, prayer, we'll bring on tonight's guest. Dear Heavenly Father, in Yeshua HaMashiach's name, I pray. Father, I pray that radio tonight goes according to your will and not mine. And please give everyone out there ears in which to hear the truth. So please, Father, bless this program tonight in your Son's mighty name, Yeshua HaMashiach. Amen and amen. Well, tonight's guest is the author of many different books. It is Joel Richardson. He is a husband and a father committed to pro-life and adoption movements. He is an artist, human rights activist, New York Times best-selling author, internationally recognized speaker, and recognized expert on Bible prophecy in the Middle East. Joel's heart is thoroughly missional, with a deep love for the Muslims and the people of the Middle East. His books are When a Jew Rules the World, and I really like that book. I can't say it's my favorite because they're all my favorites. The Mideast Beast, The Scriptural Case for the Islamic Antichrist, The Islamic Antichrist, The Shocking Truth About the Real Nature of the Beast, and a book he co-authored with Walid Shubat a long time ago called God's War on Terror, Islam, Prophecy, and the Bible. That was the first book that I read that, you know, introduced me to Joel. Anyway, as well as the must-see documentary films like End Time Eyewitness, of course, besides these, he's made many other DVDs on the end times. You can find him at his website, Joel's Trumpet. Currently, he has a video program called The Underground. If you haven't seen it, you need to tune into it. And then after you tune into it and watch it, you're going to want to share it with others. Tonight, we're going to talk with him on another new project he has in the End Time Eyewitness series called The Global Jesus Revolution. Are you there with me, Joel?
I'm here, Pastor Dan. It's good to be with you.
Well, it's wonderful to have you on with me. And, brother, you just keep moving from one project to another. I was over there snooping around today to see if there was anything new. And it looks like almost the rest of the year you're tied up in Bible conferences. Like the Land and Sea. Let's talk about that first. What's the Land and Sea Bible Conference?
Yeah, the Land and Sea is one of these opportunities to take up my cross and go on a Bible prophecy cruise. this will be my first opportunity, but it's a little cruise that goes up in Canada, New England, and it's this fall, and it's actually being sponsored by Zion's Glory, which is a ministry down in northern Florida. It's actually Marvin Rosenthal. So he's actually, Marvin now is in his 80s. He's a Messianic Jewish believer who was the primary voice that was articulating the pre-rap view of the rapture. And so you could sort of say that even as I'm one of the primary voices that has been articulating the Islamic end time narrative, Marvin, 20, 30 years or so back, you know, had written a book on the pre-rap rapture view. And of course, today I think that, I'm just going to guess about 15-20% of the Christian community has embraced that view. So, you know, he's definitely made an impact on the body of Christ. So they've, Marvin and his son Dave as well, they've actually embraced the Islamic end time paradigm over the past several years. And so I'm really looking forward to get a chance to, you know, spend some time with them and their people as we cruise around New England.
Amen. You know, a lot of people might say, well, you guys are going on a pleasure cruise. No, really, you know, there are people from all walks of life that you need to reach, and that is a real blessing. And I know Marvin Rosenthal from many years ago, and I read that book, very, very important book that he wrote on that subject. And so, yeah, that's a real blessing. Well, then also, your June 25th Prophecy Summit of the Northwest. What's that about?
Oh, well, that's just here in about a week, 2 weeks, and I'll be up there with Mark Biltz and Jonathan Kahn. I actually won't see either of them because I just pop in and I'll preach on Shabbat for a few different messages, and then I actually leave directly from there from Seattle and go right to Israel. I stop, I don't know, New Jersey or something, but, you know, I head to Israel for about a week, and we'll be doing a conference and a tour there. Primarily, we've got about 90 young people, and we'll be, you know, there's this conference over in Israel the past few years called Christ at the Checkpoint. This is a conference that has been trying to win over many of the evangelicals to the Palestinian cause. It's a very anti-Israel conference. And so the conference that we're putting on now, it's in its second year, called One King. This is an effort to try to counteract some of the lies that are coming out of the Christ at the Checkpoint and give a lot of these young people an immersive experience to where they don't just go on a tour and see all of the sites. They actually meet with many of the people, the leaders, the ministries that are in the land, and hear from them personally. So I'm really looking forward to that opportunity.
Well, yeah, that'll be a real blessing. Amen. We're here coming to my train. Yeah, that'll be a real blessing. You know, if I manage to talk over this train, if people say Johnny Cash is coming, anyway, I don't know if you hear it, but I do. This, what we're going to talk about tonight, main subject anyway, is this new DVD that you have out. And it greatly impressed me. It's called The Global Jesus Revolution. This is right after your heart, isn't it?
Yeah. So, I mean, you know, I've been on and I've talked about my film. I guess it's been about 2 years now, End Times Eyewitness, or maybe it was a year and a half ago. But really what happened, Dan, was this was the beginning of 2012. So the Arab Spring broke out in January of 2011. The Middle East was on fire, and we just pulled out of that year, and I just had this very strong impression that I was supposed to start doing documentaries. Well, it was that very week that Joseph Farah, the founder and CEO of World Net Dailies, my publisher, he had called me, and he said, what do you think about doing a documentary? And, you know, it just that week, it really just popped in my heart, and I said, here's what I would like to do. I'd like to travel throughout the Middle East, meet with all sorts of different leaders, throughout the various nations that are in the throes of the Arab Spring, and make a documentary which essentially says, are we living in the last days? The answer is yes. What should we be doing about it? And so that question, what should we be doing about it? What is the emphasis that we should be, you know, focusing on? That was the primary message that I was going for. Well, of course, I'd never made a documentary. I've written books. And what I realized when I started putting all the stuff together is that this little 10-minute introduction, Are We Living in the Last Days, that had to be broken off and become its own film. And so that actually, the 10-minute introduction, that's End Times Eyewitness. That became an hour-plus documentary. And so finally, The Global Jesus Revolution, now here we are, you know, 4 years later, that really is the heart of what I was going for, what the whole project was about, is saying, listen, are we approaching the last days? And the answer is absolutely yes. But the question is, what should the church be doing about it? It's not enough just to say, yes, we are, and, you know, let's all be afraid, or let's, you know, primarily be prepared in terms of storing up rice and beans and bullets. But as followers of Jesus, what are some of the main things that we need to be focused on? And so that really is the heart of the film, and it's been a long time coming, but it's a blessing to finally sort of get it off my chest and get it out there.
Yeah, and then I was great, you know, I was and am greatly impressed by it. In fact, I watched it again today before, you know, I had it on a little DVD player next to my desk while I was doing other things, and you know, I'm just so greatly impressed by what's going on, you know, like these all-night prayer meetings and things. Give us some of the things going on that you talk about in that film.
Well, I mean, there's a lot going on. One of the things that I've done, and I did it a bit in End Times Eyewitness, and then I sort of returned to it in The Global Jesus Revolution, is I'm trying to highlight what's been taking place in Egypt. Because, of course, with the Arab Spring, Egypt was probably the most significant country that was initially affected. And really, Egypt, you know, in the Middle East is unique because you have such a high Christian population there. You have roughly 10 to 15 million Christians, and that's in a nation of about 83 million Arabs. It's the most populous Arab nation, the largest Arab nation in the world. And when you look at what the church has done there, and of course, when you say 10 to 15 million, the high vast percentage of those are Copts. So COPT, and they're sort of like Eastern Orthodox or Catholic believers. But what's happened is in the midst of this revolution that swept their nation, the believers started getting together and praying. And I talk about this a lot where, you know, it used to be years back, they would have these dry prayer meetings. They would be, you know, they pushed through. They pushed through to the point where eventually they had this on 11-11-11, that was November 11, 2011, they had a prayer gathering where they brought together about 40 to 60,000 people all into one place. They prayed all night long, crying out for revival. They had many successive, multiple thousand-member gatherings, prayer meetings. And, of course, there was millions watching it, you know, online and on TV. And they have raised up a prayer movement in Egypt. And so I'm looking to Egypt as a role model for the rest of the world. And that sounds, you know, strange. But for here in the West, here we are in the United States, who knows what percentage are supposedly Christians here in the United States, maybe, you know, 40%, 50%, I don't know. And yet we're losing our nation. We are absolutely losing our kids, we're losing the influence, you know, culturally in every which way we're losing. Yet the church in Egypt is a minority. It's a persecuted, 15% of the nation, and yet they are seeing the nation transform. They're seeing revival sweep the nation. They are seeing Muslims come to faith in ways that are unprecedented. And I believe it's because they are taking the call to pray seriously, and they're coming together to do it. And so I'm saying if we in the West, if we in the United States, as any nation throughout the earth will look to Egypt as sort of a end time pattern, I believe we can see revival in our nation as well. But it's, it's not an easy thing to do. We need to take this call very, very seriously.
Yeah, absolutely. Actually, I agree with you. And I watch this and I listen to them, you talk and watch the people talk about, the revival and the all-night prayer meeting. And, what is it going to take for Christianity to do that here? I mean, are we going to have to be put under persecution? And in the same light, too, doesn't Christianity flourish greater under persecution? Back to you.
Well, it definitely prospers under pressure. Unfortunately, here in the West, we have a very wide church, but we don't have very deep roots. And sometimes that can be discouraging. It can be even depressing, especially if you're a Christian leader, you're a revivalist, you want to see the church raise up. And, I'll tell you, I've come to the conclusion, Dan, that it doesn't matter. It doesn't matter if 99% of the church are weak, are ineffective. The pattern that Jesus laid out for us is he chose 12. He chose 12 weak vessels that he saw potential in, and he started and fomented a revolution with just 12. And that 12 grew into, a few hundred, and then after Pentecost it exploded into a few thousand. And just a few quick generations later, not just the whole Middle East, but North Africa and good parts of Europe were completely transformed with this revolutionary message. And so I'm confident that if we can just get a few genuine revolutionaries, if we can raise up some that understand the call of the gospel, then I believe we can see this nation transform. But it requires leadership. It requires those that will take that challenge very seriously and say, let it be me, let it start with me. And if no one else is coming, that's fine, I'll die trying. And so it's certainly possible. Will it require persecution? It very well may. That may be what it's required to wake the Western church up. But by the same token, it doesn't have to. It's sort of right. Like you have children. You pray, Lord, teach them big lessons without them having to be hurt in the process, and it is possible, but unfortunately it's often through pain that we learn our greatest lessons.
Right. Absolutely, absolutely. You look in places like China, they say that, I don't know if there's enough time, but they're talking about in another 10 or 15 years, something like that China will have the most Christians anywhere in the world. And that's under persecution. I see, different spots across the country, the world that are doing not maybe as great as China or, in the Middle East, but I do see, some revivals going on. And I just look at our country and I just wonder what is it going to take for the people, and you're right. It only took 12. If only two can agree together and really earnestly pray, then it'll happen. And I just wonder what it's, I don't know. I'm just worried about our country, I guess, because, the last straw for me, Joel, was when they said, the whole bathroom thing. That's what really got me bugged. If you want to know what's bugging me more than anything else in the world right now, it's the bathroom thing. And it's just driving me crazy. And I thought if that's not enough to wake up Christians and get them to speak up, I don't know what is. Back to you.
Yeah, that whole issue is just, it's bizarre. It's, you just see stuff on the internet. I just read that in England, they have about 10,000 people who you know, they go to work during the day, they work a job, they come home and they dress up and they act like a dog. And they, and often they'll even have, you know, someone that will walk them around on the streets, and they had some word for it. And, you know, I look at this and it's a circus, but, you know, I think it's difficult not to see parallels to, and perhaps an even more perverse parallel to the fall of the Roman Empire. And, you know, unfortunately, these things, they happen slowly. You know, it's the frog being cooked in the kettle, and so because it's slow, we kind of just scoff and go, oh, we're not collapsing. Of course we're collapsing. The whole Western world is collapsing. But it's coinciding with a moment in time when the Islamic world, much of the Islamic world, feels empowered. They feel strengthened. They feel as though they're experiencing a revival. They have an incredible sense of cultural confidence. And we here in the West are, you know, just we're losing all of our moorings, moral moorings and otherwise. And we are absolutely going to be steamrolled and run over by the Islamic world, you know, again, unless the Lord intervenes, unless the Lord brings about a revival. And, you know, revivals bring, they bring more than just salvation. They bring entire, complete social transformation. And, you know, I again, you're right. I don't know what it's going to take, but I think there's a strong chance that it's going to take some genuine divine chastisement. And you know, and I'll be honest, you know, there's a lot of voices out there that are speaking of judgment coming on the United States, and I'm not disagreeing with any of them. I mean, great men, you know, Franklin Graham and different ones. But I personally believe that the Lord wants to have mercy on this nation. I mean, for all of our faults, we still are the greatest missionary sending nation in the world. We, the United States, is still responsible for the gospel going forward into the world, unlike anything else. We're funding the global missions movement at about 80% right now. I believe the Lord wants to have mercy on this nation. But if it requires, if that mercy requires that he has to chastise us, then I have full confidence that he will do that. And, and the, you know, I guess the question is just when.
Yeah, amen. Amen. I agree with you on all that. We'll talk more when we come back from break. Joel, tell them where your wonderful website's at, please.
I'm at joelstrumpet.com.
Joelstrumpet.com, folks. And you can also get that wonderful underground radio program or TV program. What do you call it? Video program. Yeah, over there. Right?
Yeah, I post it every week, and, you know, it's also on WorldNet Daily, and Jim Baker's Praise the Lord Network runs it as well on Roku. Easiest way is just to go to my website each week.
Yeah, absolutely. That's what I found. I didn't realize that. I knew WorldNet Daily carried it. I didn't know anybody else did, but I just go to your website, and, folks, that is a go-to place for to go. I mean, you know, I have a link on my website for it right on the front page. You can just click on it and get over there. And we'll be back with more Joel in 3 minutes.
Dan will be right back.
Back. This is Pastor Dan Catlin. You're listening to Messiah's Branch Prophecy Hour on the American Voice Radio Network. Well, folks, please remember to pray tonight about a donation for our work with the homeless and poor from our mission church in Wichita, Kansas. Well, of course, the homeless and poor, but we're talking about the poor that come from all over the city. People who work part-time just to keep a roof over their head, you know, come looking for food, clothing, first aid, blankets, medications, Bibles, gospel, the gospel, and many, many miracle prayers. Let me tell you about prayers. You know, we help them unconditionally. somebody comes in and they may be cut up and beat up and half drunk sometimes. And so we bandage them up, save their life, if you will. And then, you know, at some point they cry out to God and they need somebody to confide in. So that same person comes back and they trust us. They ask for a prayer. They ask for a little counseling. And we see another huge miracle. We see that person's life transform. I run into them all the time. They're managers at stores, at Dillon's, at Home Depot, and other places, saying, "Hey, Pastor Dan, when I run into him, you remember me?" "No, I don't remember me." He said, "Well, that's probably because I'm all cleaned up. This is a manager at Dillon's." And he says, "I'm all cleaned up." He said, "I'm the manager now." He said, "But you picked me up off of the street. I was drunk and passed out on the street, and you literally picked me up out of the street, took me into your mission church, and you got me awake, and you fed me, and you gave me some fresh clothes, and you talked to me, and it stuck with me. And then we prayed together, and it changed my life." And, folks, we see that over and over. Maybe not on 10,000 of them at once, but we do see that over and over. Summertime's here, and we get families that are bringing in children. What are they bringing in for? Because they're poor. They bring them in to eat the egg sandwiches in the afternoon or the dinner in the evening, or look for clothing for them, and all kinds of things. So, you know, we're there to help whoever walks in the door. We don't have any set guidelines like programs. The only programs that I have are radio programs. People walk in the door and ask for what they need. That is the rule. And then if we have a way to fill that need, we give it to them. If we don't, we pray it in. This is why even the agencies tell their employees about the Father's Little Mission Church. You see, when guidelines stop them from helping, they send people to us. People who have millions of dollars in their budget send people to a place that, well, really has no budget. We are the last hope for so many. We're all responsible to care one for another, as we are brothers keepers. All donations, no matter what size, helps. And the Father notices all donations that come from where? Your heart. You can donate online or mail a check or money order, and you can find all that information at prophecyhour.com. And don't forget, before you mail a check off to me or something like that, and yeah, we need the money, especially in summertime, boy, our donations are down. But I want you to realize that your charity needs to start with home first and with the people around you. And, you know, don't give me money if you're taking it away from your church. You know, you need to pray over it, and don't give me money if it's taken away from your family. I know there's such things as sacrificial offerings, and I could be a little bit like about a lot of these guys and talk you into saying, well, you know, and there's nothing wrong with the word partner up with me, but, you know, I don't say partner up with me because, you know, you partner with God, the Father. You pray about it and see if indeed you want to help us. That's the rule, okay? Anyway, you can find all this information at prophecyhour.com. prophecyhour.com, or simply call me at 620-878-4682. And now we're back with Joel Richardson, who will lift our hearts and tell us about some miracles. Won't you, Joel?
Yes, sir. Yes, sir. Was there a particular story you want me to jump into? Or
actually, I got two of them that really impressed. I'm going to just give you the name. One is the girl in the taxi. And then the man that knocked on the Iran man, were the story about who knocked on his door.
Yeah. So, and you know, I can't remember. I may have even shared one of those with you, but you know, one of them obviously is out of Egypt, and that story actually happened when we were there with the believers. I was sharing with some different groups, and one of these groups, this young girl was part of their network. And she was actually not in the city the week that we were there. I so wish I could have interviewed her personally, but so, you know, I got her story from a few people secondhand, and I've since, you know, followed up and made sure it was all accurate. But we had this young Christian girl who got into a taxi, and in Egypt the past really 15 years or so, there's been a lot of young Christian girls that have been kidnapped, and the Muslims will sort of, you know, abuse them, force them into marriage, drug them, rape them, all kinds of things. It's a very scary situation if you're a young Christian girl. And so she got into the taxi. Well, the taxi driver was a Salafi. So the Salafis are the Saudi Arabian. They're basically, we often call them Wahhabis. They're the Saudi Arabian influenced radicals. They're the most you know, ISIS, Al-Qaeda, these guys are all Salafis. So the taxi driver is a Salafi, and she felt, as she gets into the taxi as they're driving, she felt the Lord speak to her and said, I want you to tell this man that I love him. And she thought to herself, you know, no way, this is crazy. And she was trying to wrestle through all the different ways that she can kind of get around this. And just he just kept impressing on her heart, I want you to tell him that I love him. And so finally she sort of cut a deal, if you will, with the Lord. She said, well, I don't want him to kidnap me. I'm going to have him take me to a different location, a crowded location, so that he won't kidnap me. And I'm going to get out of the car first. I'm going to hand him the money and tell him that Yeshua loves him, which is just, you know, Jesus in Arabic. And right. So she did that, and as she got out of the car and handed him the money, she said, Yeshua loves you. And he looked at her, and he said, what did you just say? You know, I need to talk to you. And her heart was racing. And he said, for the past couple of weeks, I've been having dreams where Jesus has been appearing to me and telling me all of these things that go against, they're contrary to the Quran. And for that reason, I've just been disregarding them as dreams, and I haven't really been paying much attention. He said, but last night he appeared to me again, and he very, very sternly looked me in the eye in the dream, and he said, so that you will know that it is I who have been speaking to you. Tomorrow, a young Christian girl will get into your taxi. She'll have you take her to the location. She'll get out of the car first. She'll hand you the money. And she will tell you that I love you. And so when that happened, of course, he was, you know, it was embedded in his mind. And they exchanged information. And then it was about a year later that I followed up with my friends and found out that he had been baptized and he was now part of the community and serving the Lord. And, you know, what I don't mention in the film is this is happening all over Egypt. In fact, amazingly, the Salafis are some of the most, some of the highest number of Muslims that are coming to faith from the Salafi community. There was one other story that I didn't tell where this radical Muslim got saved. And as he was being discipled, he was learning how to, you know, listen to the Holy Spirit, and he felt a very strong impression, an unusual impression. He was given an address. And so the fellow that was discipling him said, well, if you can't shake it, he said, you need to go and find out what the Lord is leading you to. And, you know, of course, here's this new Christian trying to, you know, learn how to follow the Holy Spirit, former radical Muslim. Well, the address was in a Salafi neighborhood. So he also was afraid to go there. But he did as the Lord led him, and he went and he knocked on the door. And as this man opened the door, he came to the door and he said, I've been waiting for you. He said, I'm also a follower of Jesus. And the Lord told me that you were going to come. And, you know, they became friends and this sort of thing. So, you know, just the Lord is doing all kinds of miraculous things in Egypt. And you know, there's a handful of other stories I could tell you, but you know, it's encouraging to hear it. You know, sometimes we hear these testimonies, we go, wow, that's neat. It's powerful when you're sitting in a room with 50 people and everyone is so excited because they know the girl. They're like, this just happened this week, and everyone's telling the story, and it's so fresh and real. And you know, it's the kind of stuff that we need to hear more of. You know, over here, we need to hear more testimonies like that.
Yeah, amen. You would think, you know, the Father has a specific purpose for what's going on there, and I do believe that it's an end-time purpose. And, you know, one of the things that comes to mind, and it was brushed on some in the film, but, you know, so if, you know, we have a lot of Muslims, let alone the worst of them, so to speak, turning to Messiah and turn around then and love the Jews, will that, do you think that could cause a revival among the Jews, per se?
Well, I think it's part of the plan, and what's so interesting is this particular network in Egypt, and I'll say this, is many of the Christians in Egypt, they hold on to replacement theology. And so, you know, even among many of the Christians, there's a lot of anti-Israel sentiment. Well, this particular network that I'm friends with, they are very pro-Israel. They get it. I mean, they really get it. In fact, there are many actually preparing refuges and places, because they actually believe, based on their reading of the prophets, they believe that Egypt has an end time calling to be a place of refuge for the Jews in the midst of Jacob's troubles. So, you know, these are not lightweights. I mean, they really are some amazing people. So when this Sofi gets saved and he joins their community, they're discipling many of them into these things. And so, you know, there's nothing more beautiful than seeing a former radical Muslim who is hell-bent on destroying Israel and killing Jews who, you know, the Holy Spirit gets a hold of them. They're discipled by a community that the Holy Spirit has gotten a hold of. And then they in turn have a heart to share the gospel with unbelieving Jews. In fact, there's another network in Iran, and, you know, we may have talked about this a little bit, but in Iran, there's one of the largest underground networks is incredibly pro-Israel. I don't mean, you know, primarily just in the political sense, but they are praying and crying out for a revival in Israel. And they worship, they have intercessory meetings where they're praying for Israel, for revival in Israel, and they're saying, how can we send missionaries to Israel? And, you know, some of the things that, and I've spent time with some of the leaders of this network, and, you know, when you see pictures of them before, when they were radical Muslims, you hear their testimonies, and then you see them afterwards, and they're just filled with the Holy Spirit, their face is just glowing with joy. It's a marvelous, marvelous thing what the Lord is doing right now in many different parts of the Islamic world.
You know, amen. You know, I've talked to, you know, a couple of your friends, you know, one, I can't think of his name, but wrote that really an impacting book. But the point is this, and you brought it about and you saved it almost for the very end of the film. And you talked about martyrdom, you know, and, you know, the problem with a lot of Christians nowadays is, you know, Western Christians just want to be safe for the most part. And they don't realize that they should, you know, be going out. But talk on that, the prayer movement, and then talk about that martyrdom thing a little bit. You know, that was really, that impacted me. And I'm glad you left it at the end, because it just left me like, really? That's what you said? And go ahead.
Yeah. You know, the thing of it is, Pastor Dan, is we can either choose to live lives of safety, or we can choose to live like Jesus, but we can't do both. And that may be offensive to a lot of people. There may be a reaction that says, no, what are you talking about? You cannot be a disciple of Jesus and make safety your primary priority in your life. It's not possible. Jesus calls us not to save our lives. He says, whoever saves his life will lose it for my sake. And that's not to say we're not suicidal, we're not looking to get killed, but we're not making saving our lives our highest priority. In fact, we are to make laying down our lives for our enemies our highest priority. And the church has lost a deep sense of the essence of what the gospel is, because we believe that we're just waiting for the day to die so that we can go to heaven. But the biblical gospel is that we are awaiting the day of resurrection of the body, the resurrection of the dead. And even in death, even in laying down our lives, because the very word for martyr in the Greek is witness. You know, we translate it as witness. It's martus in the Greek, and it simply means a witness. And so when we lay down our lives, when we are willing to lay down our lives, it's not, again, we're not going out looking to try to get killed. But in the process of loving others, in the process of putting others first, in the process of seeking the salvation of others, in the proclamation of the gospel, if we're to lose our lives in the process, even in that very act, we are testifying to the reality of the gospel. We're testifying to the fact that we believe in the resurrection of the dead. And though you slay me, you know, fear not him who can kill the body, but fear the one who can throw both the body and the soul into hell. You know, even though you kill me, I'm not afraid, because I believe that at the day of the Lord, he will raise me back up unto immortality. And so even in dying courageously and dying faithfully, we are testifying concerning the gospel that there is a day coming, a day of judgment, when the Lord has chosen, he has appointed a man to judge the living and the dead, and we will all be we will all give an account for the deeds done in this life, whether good or bad, and we will be held accountable. And those who are righteous will be raised up to immortality, and those that are whose names are not found written in the book of life will be raised up to everlasting shame and contempt, to everlasting punishment, to weeping and gnashing of teeth. And so, you know, this issue of martyrdom, the modern church, we've lost it. We you know, it's all the modern gospel is all, you know, today this is your year. This is your year of victory. You know, you're going to ride the crest of the wave. You're going to drink of his blessings, and this is the year, and blah, 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 and, you know. And look, the Lord wants to bless us, but we're not preaching martyrdom. We're not preaching hell. We're not preaching any of the things that the early believers clearly proclaimed. And we need to get back to that early church theology of martyrdom and the cross, because if we don't, we're not going to be able to navigate the days ahead, because the bloodshed has only just begun. And when it gets worse, Jesus said, the love of most is growing to grow cold. You know, this is an incredible danger. And he says men's hearts will fail them for fear of what's coming upon the whole world. You know, and so if we want to navigate the days ahead and be free of fear and be free of hatred, the only way to do that is to die. It's to die to ourselves, to die to our rights. You know, as I'm a constitutional conservative, and I believe in the Constitution and our rights and this sort of thing, but the Bible nowhere guarantees any of our individual rights.
Right.
What it does promise us is persecution. And sometimes as Americans, we need to separate the Constitution from the Bible and realize that the Constitution is a wonderful thing that we need to be stewards of, but we don't have any biblical guarantee of individual rights or liberties or any of those things. They're a blessing, but they're not guaranteed. The only thing that we're guaranteed is persecution.
Yeah, that's absolutely very well said. You know, you mentioned something in that, you know, I got to address help for a minute. I kind of almost, and this is said in jokingly, but I would like you to answer it seriously. In joke, I say, I wonder if there's even a hell anymore, because nobody ever seems to talk about it. You know what I mean?
Yeah, well, I mean, particularly many, you know, the young people, most seminaries now, everyone is embracing conditionalism or annihilationism. And, you know, it's the issue of the afterlife and the soul and the complexities, the relationship through the body and the soul, it's a complex issue. And some of these conditionalists, these annihilationists, are incredibly vocal, and they're winning over. No one wants to believe that there's eternal conscious torment, but the scriptures are very clear. You know, you read Luke 16, and in that interim state in between now and the day of judgment, it's very clear. Jesus tells the parable of the rich man and Lazarus, and the rich man is in Hades, and he's in torment. He's burning. And, you know, these annihilationists, many of them say, no, that's not real. That's just a parable. That's pagan. That idea is pagan. You go, yeah, so you mean to tell me that Jesus was telling a pagan parable to try to demonstrate some other truth? That's completely ridiculous. And, you know, there's so many verses that are so clear, of course, in Revelation. It speaks of the Antichrist and the beast and the false prophet being cast into the lake of fire, where they'll be tormented day and night forever and ever before the throne of the Lamb. And then in Revelation 20, it says, whoever's name was not written in the book of life will be cast into that lake of fire that was made for Satan and his angels. You know, there's clear language of the scriptures that hell is a place of conscious torment. And if someone wants to say, I don't believe in hell, well, good for them. But if you want to risk it, if you want to take that risk, that's fine. But I'll tell you, Pastor Dan, if it had not been for belief in hell, I would not have got saved, because just like many of the guys that you deal with, I was an addict. You know, I might not have been as bad as, you know, my story was bad, and there's plenty of guys whose stories are 100 times worse. But the bottom line is, if I believed that after death I was simply going to get burnt up and disappear forever, I would have been fine with that. But it was the idea that I could be consciously tormented in hell forever. That was the issue that brought me in, and that's not the best reason to get saved. If that's what the Lord needs to do to get you in the door, then that's fantastic. And it scares me that many of these new Christians are taking away the truth of the Bible, and I believe there's blood on their hands on the day of judgment if they're preaching a message which gives comfort to sinners, and that's exactly what it does.
Yeah, absolutely. You know, we're supposed to preach against sin. We're supposed to preach about the consequence of sin. And, you know, we're here to warn them. And, you know, Ezekiel talks about not warning the wicked man of his way and the results of that. I mean, the point is I am with you on that. We need to be preaching fire and brimstone. That's just, I guess, what it boils down to. Isn't it what they preached in the 50s? I don't know when do you think all that started to change? About 60s or 70s?
You know, it's gradually gone away. I mean, I don't know. Like I said, I got saved. It was straight up hellfire, doom and gloom, hell, you know, doom prophet. It was an old-fashioned tent revival meeting, but praise God for that doom prophet. And I think the guy's pushing 90. He's still out there doing it.
Yeah, well, amen. And, you know, I don't see those anymore, but I used to when I was a youth. I used to see those tents all the time. But, you know, you don't see those anymore. And, you know, so I don't know. I mean, of course I don't know what's going on inside of every church because I don't go inside of every church. All I can do is look at the people that say that they're Christians. And, you know, they're an example of their church, are they not? You know, their behavior, you know, or they're just not listening to, or that or else they're just not listening to a preacher, or they're going in with an iPhone and putting in earplugs, I don't know, but they're clearly not listening. And so that's why, you know, I do pray for the people in this country that they would repent and turn away, and that the preachers, most of all, people should start preaching that message again, absolutely. Well, you got a minute and a half left. Any final words or thoughts?
No, I just something popped in my head, and it's not important, but it's hilarious. I remember talking about tent revival meetings. I went to a tent revival meeting once. I was down in Savannah, Georgia, and I was the only one that showed up. and this guy and his wife were there. They preached the whole message, and they took three offerings.
and I you were the only one there. They took three off. Did you give three times?
I gave every time. I felt terrible. I felt bad for him. You know, of course, it got smaller every time. But yeah, I gave every time. And those are the good old days when I first got saved. I was just happy to hear the message.
Yeah, amen. Three offerings, and you gave. Amen. Well, you know, the Father knows your heart, and, you know, he's really grown you to his purpose, and it's fascinating to see where the Father leads you. I remember the first time that you went over and visited with the Muslim guy in Turkey. That really freaked me out, and, you know, you just keep going and going. So you be blessed, brother. The Father's got a lot of use left in you, and we'll talk again after you get over your running around. I want to talk about that new film that you got coming out, Coming Battle for Jerusalem. I'm really going to see that.
Yeah, I'm excited about that, and I'll just announce, too, literally right now, today, I've just finished my book on Mystery Babylon. And,
oh, really?
That'll probably be coming out next year, maybe February.
I don't know where you find the time for all this, but it's cool. All right, that's Joel's trumpet, folks, and Joel, we'll see you later. I got to go. Be blessed, brother.
All right, Lord bless you, Pastor Dan. We'll catch you later.
All right, bye-bye. Well, he's a busy guy. He wrote a book, Mystery Babylon. I want to see that or read that. That will come out later. But he's going to be sending me the DVD, The Coming Battle for Jerusalem. And in between, you heard all those conferences he's going to. In between all that, he's going to come back on the air sometime and talk about The Coming Battle for Jerusalem. I can't wait to see it, but you can already order. It's a free DVD set, and I have a link to it on my website. But you can, just like I say, you just go to Joel Trumpet and go to I think it's called The Store or whatever, and, The Store, and you can find all those things. Tune in over there. He's also got that weekly program that he does. In fact, he films it. It used to be his chicken coop, really. And, in fact, he said that on the air, but it used to be his chicken coop, but now it's a really neat studio that he does this weekly program in called The Underground. And so that's what's going on, the Underground Church Movement. And, folks, we'll talk about him at another time. Remember, always be a blessing to others. Always, always, always be a blessing to others. Pray about supporting Wichita Mission Church. It's summertime, and we really do need your help. Pray about radio donations. We also need your help for airtime. But remember, there really is only one God, and He is your Father. He loves you like a son or a daughter. He is your Father. He's the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. His Son is Yeshua HaMashiach. He gave His life for repented sins. He rose after 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. And through Him, and only through Him, is the way to the Father. Remember, again, always be a blessing to others. Please, folks. Lord our God, Father, King, Universe, ask in Yeshua HaMashiach's name that the Father blesses and keeps you, and His face shines upon you, and is gracious to you, and gives you peace like no one or nobody else can. Until next Thursday, this is Pastor Dan King. Goodbye and shalom.
You've just heard the Messiah's Branch broadcast featuring Pastor Dan. To contact Dan on the Internet, go to messiahsbranch.org. To write to Dan, send a note to Messiah's Branch, 230 West 4th Street, Florence, Kansas, 66851. Tune in next time for Messiah's Branch.